Last week, I think I mentioned Enoch. We hit Enoch for just a little bit. Enoch's an odd bird. When you're reading through the Bible and you run into Enoch, you run into somebody that doesn't die. He didn't die. And he's a type, and he's a picture of the New Testament church, body of Christ. And the fact that we get raptured out at some point. Now, I hope the rapture occurs while I'm still living. Amen. That way I'll be just like Enoch, and I'll not have to see death. But Enoch is an odd character. And we stopped last week. We stopped last week around with Enoch. How far did we make it? We make it down to the end of the chapter. We didn't get to Noah yet, did we? Okay, well, we'll hit Noah today. When you get down to Enoch in verse number 21, verse 21 of Genesis 5 says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." And Methuselah is the oldest man. You know, everybody knows who he is. They say it today. They say two different things. They say he's either as old as dirt or he's as old as Methuselah. 969 years old. Can you imagine living 969 years old? Wow. I'm only 43 and I feel like I'm dead half the time. I can't imagine what 969 would be like. Verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God." Now, there's just very, very few people throughout Scripture that it says that they walked with God, and Enoch is one of them. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God," there it is again, "and he was not." He didn't die, for God took him. Now, mentioned last time that every three verses throughout Scripture, whenever you're in Genesis 5, Genesis 5 is the chapter of death. Verse 5 says, "And he died." Verse 8, "And he died." 11, "And he died." 14, "He died." 17, "He died." 20, "He died." 23, "No death." And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So that tells you, as you're reading through Scripture and you start to see a pattern, and then all of a sudden that pattern is interrupted, and you better take note because something's going on there. And Enoch, like I said, Enoch is a picture of the church. He gets raptured out. He's just walking along one day, and he's walking down through the field, and he's walking with God, and he's talking, and fellowship is sweet, and he's having a good time. He's doing his normal daily duties, and he's going throughout the day just like normal. And then all of a sudden, he's walking along, and God says, "I like you, Enoch. Why don't you come visit with me for a little while?" And Enoch, then he says, "What?" And he's talking, and the next step he takes is about that high. And then the next step he takes is about that high. And every step he just gets closer, and God says, "Come on up here." And just reaches down and grabs him and snatches him out. And that's exactly what it'll be like for us. We'll be walking along one day, and the Lord will say, "That's it." And you'll hear just a faint trumpet sound, and whatever your name is, come up hither. And man, you're gone. Like that. In the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God shall sound. Wham, it's over. Just like that. It ain't one of these things where, you know, you'll be walking along and you'll hear the trumpet and you'll be like, wonder what's going on there. And you hang around for another hour or two, you know. It's going to happen like that. You're going to hear your name and it's gone. It's gone. Get ready. Get ready. The Lord's coming in the springtime. And I'm starting to kind of lose hope for this spring because it's getting kind of late in spring. So I'm hoping next spring. But every year, you live your life in light of two things. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ. And number two, the rapture. And you get ready because you might not have a chance to do something tomorrow that you should do today. What's that? Song of Solomon. And so live your life in light of two things, the judgment seat of Christ and the rapture, and it'll cause you to live a whole lot cleaner. Live your life as if Jesus Christ is going to come back and find you doing what you're doing right this second. You ask yourself questions whenever you're thinking about doing something. Is it right, number one? Can I ask God to bless it, number two? And would I like for Jesus to find me doing it when he comes back, number three? If you answer no to any one of those, then you better not do it. Just leave it alone. If it's doubtful, anybody know the rest of that? If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Live your life if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Just Live like that and you'll be all right. Now, you'll still have trouble. But when you're making choices about what you need to do, ask yourself questions. Is it right? Can I ask God to bless it? And would I like for him to find me doing it when he comes back? And then say, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Okay? All right, verse number 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. What does the name Methuselah mean? Anybody know? If you've got one of Pastor's Common Man's Bibles, then you know what it means. Look in the margin there. When he is dead, it shall be sent. That's what the name Methuselah literally means. When he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead. When who's dead? Methuselah. What's going to be sent when Methuselah's dead? The flood. Okay? You're going to need that shortly. Verse number 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And then we wind up back in the same position we were before we ran into Enoch. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. He died. Verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So with Noah, there comes comfort. His father, Lamech, said, hey, I'm going to have some comfort here. After all this time that we've been plowing the earth and toiling with our hands and working and doing all this stuff, we're finally going to have some comfort. So, we covered that. Let's see. Okay. Turn to Proverbs 29. Time's been going on now for about 1400 years. And as you get to Noah's day, you enter into a time that a lot of teachers, a lot of preachers won't say a whole lot about it today. I should say modern day preachers and teachers won't say much about that. And the reason they don't say much about it is because it mimics the time we live in today. If you study, well, we'll get into Noah here in a minute, but process of time, okay, over the past 1500 years of time since Cain, what's been happening? What's been happening to mankind, society? What's been going on? It's been a steady downhill slope, a downhill digression, just steadily down, 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 one step at a time, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there, a little bit there, and it just continues to keep going down and down and down. And as you get into chapter 6, you find what Noah's day was like, and then you can cross-reference that with Matthew, which we'll do that shortly, and read about what Noah's time was like. And as you read it, it literally sounds like you're reading in the 21st century. The things that are going on right now were happening in Noah's day. Isn't that strange? It's come full circle back to the same spot. And what happened in Noah's day? God said, I'm done with it. Boom, it's over. And what's going to happen in our day? I'm done with it. Boom, it's over. It's coming. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And so it's just been on a downhill slide. All the way from Cain to Noah is just a constant downfall. And it's interesting to watch how quickly man will morally descend when God pulls his presence away. Man left to himself is horrible. Like that, he just begins to just continually plummet downhill when God pulls his presence away. That can happen in a Christian's life as well. If you're saved, God can take his presence and just pull his presence away a little bit. When you choose to say, I'm going to do it my way, then God can take his presence and say, you go ahead and do it your way. He still has your soul. You're still saved. And you're not going to lose that, and thank God for that, but God can just kind of draw himself back a little bit and say, okay, go ahead. Let's see how you can do this. And when you do that, you make a mess of it, don't you? Always do. And then God's sitting there saying, are you ready for me to come back in yet? Are you ready for me to come back? And this 1500 year time period, I can see God sitting there saying, you think they'll ever get tired of it? You think they'll ever get tired of living in the hog pen? and just keep going downhill and downhill and downhill. And he's readily waiting for them to say, when you come back and help us, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why won't you let him come in, right? Everybody heard that song, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart, so on and so forth. He's waiting time after time. He has waited before, and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Why won't you let him come in? So God is, throughout history, God is saying, I'm standing right here. Do you want me to come there? He's not going to force himself on mankind. He wants them to say, we want you to come in here and help us. We want you to be the one to come here. He wants to be invited. Nobody likes an unwanted house guest, do you? Nobody likes it whenever somebody just barges in your door and says, hey, we're here to visit. You got anything to eat? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. I don't care how gracious you are. I don't care how nice. Oh, yes, yes, sure. Just drop on by anytime you want. And then you drop by, you know, and you got kids running around in their underwear. You got piles of clothes laying all over the place. You got dirty dishes in there. And the ladies are going, oh, no, what am I going to do? That's what happens. You don't want an unwanted guest. Anybody ever notice that when you go to somebody's house to visit, if it's a scheduled visit, 9 times out of 10, the house is spotless. It's clean. Why is that? Because you prepare for the guest. You want the guest to come visit you, so you clean things up. See? That's what we do. If you walk in our house right now, I guarantee you, you're going to find a mess somewhere. If you walk into the children's rooms, now I had them make their beds and try to clean up some this morning before we left, but I guarantee you, something's going to be out of place. It's going to happen. You're going to see muddy footprints from dogs running around. You're going to see this here, and you're going to see a dish sitting here, and you're going to see probably an empty McDonald's cup sitting on the table. Nobody wants an unwanted guest, and God is no different. God is no different, and we're no different with God. He wants to be asked to come to your house. He wants you to say, will you come and visit with us? When you pray, especially you fathers and grandfathers and you leaders of your home, when you pray, you should say, Holy Spirit, dwell in our home. We want you here. I want you to move our family. I want you to bless my family. I want you to speak to my wife, to my husband, to my children, to my siblings, to whatever. I want you to be in here and dwell with us, because we can't dwell without you. We need you to be here. And you ask him to come into your home and lead your home for you. Amen? That's what you do. God doesn't want to walk in on people that aren't looking for him. And sadly, when he comes, that's what he's going to find. He's going to find people that aren't ready for him to show up. How do we get off on that? Man, whenever man is left to himself, whenever God pulls his presence back a little bit, man goes downhill quickly. Proverbs 29:15, Pastor mentioned this last week or maybe even Thursday. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When God just pulls himself back from you, you are a shameful mess. A shameful mess. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17 says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Oh my gosh. That's the three saddest words of the Bible. It's not depart from me, for I never knew you. Not anything like that. You know what the saddest words throughout Scripture is? Just let him alone. Just let him alone. When it gets to the point where God has to say, just leave him to himself. Just back off. Then you see man's true colors. Then you see what man really is. And man is not the measure of all things, is he? Straight down. Every time, straight down. Myself included, straight down. That's it. If I go for 2 days without reading my Bible, you know what I do? I say things I shouldn't say. I think things that I shouldn't think. I do things that I shouldn't do. I go places that I shouldn't go. I'm hateful when I should be gentle and nice. And are we not the same? Same thing. Just 1 or 2 days without reading your Bible. 1 or 2 days without praying. Amen? You see these signs on these churches that says 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And I get it, you know, the little play on words there. It ain't 7 days. 7 minutes without prayer makes 1 week. 7 hours, let alone 7 days. 7 hours makes me weak. It does. If I go to get in my car or my truck when I go home from work, If I sit down and I'm getting ready to leave and I say, okay, Lord, thank you for the day, and the Lord says, you know, you haven't prayed today, then I think, oh, man. And then I start to look back on the day and I think, that was pretty stupid. I shouldn't have said that. Just one day, just 7 or 8 hours worth of work, and you get in your vehicle to go home and you say, okay, God bless my trip home. And he says, wait a minute, you haven't talked to me today. That happens. And when God leaves you to yourself, you're in trouble. God without man is still God. How many of you have heard that before? God without man is still God. Man without God is nothing. Man without God is nothing. And God without man, he's still God. Man needs God's influence every second. Mankind needs God's influence in everything that they do. If they don't have it, they'll forget about him. They will forget every single time. And that's what's happened whenever you get to Noah. Back in Genesis 5. What's happened is man's figured out a way to do it all on their own. And they've went downhill. They think they're doing this, but in actuality, they're doing this. See? They think that everything's going good because there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Man thinks he's going along fine. And that's the way you are too. That's the way I am. If you reach the point where you think, I've arrived, I'm doing pretty good in my Christian walk with the Lord. Yeah. When, I see you laughing. When you get to that point, you better take heed. You better think and say, wait a minute. Take heed lest I fall. Because you've reached a point where you're consumed with yourself. I think I'm doing pretty good. And you're just like that guy with that says, I'm going to go out and build bigger barns and so on and so forth. And wham, you're caught. Caught. So, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that what? Forget God. Forget God. The best thing we can do for this nation, number one, is to lift up the words of God. And by doing that, we help this nation to not forget God. The best thing that this nation can have is for this book right here to be lifted up above everything else and to proclaim these words everywhere you can possibly go. That's why you put them on the bumper stickers on your vehicle. That's why you put it out front. You know, the little signs for your yard. That's why you see it on billboards. That's helping a nation to not forget who God is. And that's what's happened when you get to Noah. They've forgotten who God is, and it all started with one small sin in the garden. And you know what happened? Quote, all hell broke loose. And that's what happened. It went straight down. So, when you get to Noah's time, you get to a pretty rough-looking society. That's a rough thing, a rough thing. Look at chapter 6, verse number 5. This tells you what his time was like. Verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often? Continually. And it's so bad that in verse 6 it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God, why'd they mess with these people? Anybody ever get to the point where you think, why in the world did I do that? Look at how that, golly. And I can see God sitting up there looking at man saying, I've given them everything. I've given them everything. I let them live in the Garden of Eden. I gave them everything that they've ever needed. And even during this period of 1,300 to 1,500 years, God's still giving them everything that they need. He's still allowing things to happen. He's still playing a part in people's lives. They just don't see it because they forgot who he is. And so they get to that point. And that's where they're at right now. Now, look at Noah's name, verse number 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, his father said that he's going to comfort them. He's going to bring them comfort. And he says that he's going to do it because the reason behind this thing is because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So they've been going along. Now, keep in mind, Noah's parents and Noah's grandparents and Noah's ancestors, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't even have the law yet. They didn't even have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses is not even on the scene yet. They didn't have that. And Lamech can still look back and say, what a mess we've made. And he looks at it, and there's there's a comfort in two different ways whenever Noah shows up. Number one, God comforts a family whenever he gives them a baby. He does. I mean, that's a great time. That's a great time whenever you have a baby. You know, you got this brand new little bundle of joy. And he's not too joyful when he comes into the world because he's screaming. But it's this little bundle of joy. The joy is not the baby. The joy is the joy that the parents have when they see the baby. So it brings comfort to them. It brings comfort. And in a wicked generation that Lamech's living in, he looks at that child and says, God, you've brought us comfort. You've brought us comfort. But look behind what he says. He says, this same shall comfort us. How? Concerning what? Concerning the work and the toil because of the ground which the Lord's cursed. And so he says, God's going to give us comfort this way. They had to work. They had to sweat. They had to stink. They had to toil to get what they had. Okay? And no doubt, at some point, something had been handed down throughout that line of people to where Lamech knew, you know, used to, it wasn't like this. It wasn't like this. What they have back in the garden, what they have, utopia. I mean, it was great. So the comfort may be in the form of the baby coming and just giving the family comfort, but also I think mainly it's because, hey, we have a chance for a possible new start. We got something here that's going to help us. He knew there was something different about Noah. Somewhere throughout that line, they knew something, or else Enoch wouldn't have named his son Methuselah. Because Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. Somebody knew something there. Somebody knew that something was going to happen, and there was a promise coming. Something great was going to happen. And so that comfort may have been, hey, we get to make a new start. Something's going to happen here. Something. I don't know what it was, but maybe. You never know. Now, at this point, the average person would think, hey, look how far we've come. Look how far we've come. I mean, we've got big buildings. We've got great cities. We've got all this different stuff. I mean, we've got all this wonderful things. We've learned how to make the wheel. So now we can travel somewhere, and we can roll a wheel somewhere. I mean, the average person looks at this time that we live in and say, we are at the pinnacle of our existence right here. Because look at everything that we have. But yet everything that we have keeps our mind off of God. Everything that man has created is created to keep your mind off of God. And to take him and shuck him off to the side and say, we don't want you, we can do it all our own self. And that's what's happened. I mean, it can't be all bad, can it? I mean, you know, it can't be all bad. I mean, look at everything that we've got. Look at all the nice things that we've made. But if you look at it from God's perspective and the condition that they're in now, you begin to see things in a different light, okay? And the trouble is, most people can't look at it from God's perspective, because where do you find God's perspective? How do you find out what God thinks about something? Where do you find that out at? In the Bible. Well, that's the last place people are going to look. That's the last place that most Christians look. Amen? That's the last place that most Christians are going to look to find out what's really going on, because they're duped by so many different things. And their mind and their eyes are on so many different things. This is the last place they're going to grow. This is bread from heaven. This is manna from heaven. This is light in a dark world. This is life to death. Right here. Right here. And it's interesting because God has written this thing, and it's been handed down and handed down and handed down, preserved, preserved, preserved. And it gets to this pinnacle of existence right here, and everybody throws it away. Nobody wants nothing to do with it. Nobody wants it. If you'd open up the book of books, you'll find out what God's perspective is, and you'll find out what he thinks about it. Okay, verse number 31. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died, and Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now that's the end of chapter 5. Now get into chapter 6, and we'll read through verses 1 through 4, and then we'll move on from that. I want to hit verses 5 to 8 first, and then we'll come back to the first few verses of chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. This is interesting reading right here. This is interesting reading. and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is, or for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You got 120 years left. That's it. Now that's not God promising you that you get to live 120 years. That ain't it. You got 120 years left, and that's it. Flesh is gone. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Man, what a society. Something's going on that makes giants. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, you take verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and that's enough to put in your pipe and smoke it for the next 50 years, and you're never going to figure it all out, okay? There are some things you can glean from that and learn from that, and we'll get back with that. Look at verse 5, society as a whole. Now, we already read verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, so on and so forth. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8 is a wonderful verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the story of Noah, we won't go too far with it. You guys know what he did. God said, build a boat, build an ark. He built an ark. Now, I bet you that that was not just a one-man job. Couldn't have been a one-man job. Can you imagine building the ark as big as it was with just you and that's it, nobody helping you? Can you do that? Could you do it? Well, I'm a self-made man. I can do it. No, you can't. I don't care how big and strong you are. You're going to need some help. Who helped him? Who helped him? The world didn't help him. Who is the only person that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? You know who God else, or you know who else got in on that grace because of Noah? Who? Say it. His wife. And his three sons and their wives. They got to get in on it too. Because one dude was living for God, the rest of his family got to get in on it. Boy, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house too. Now that doesn't mean that just because dad gets saved, everybody else is saved. But there's a good chance of it. There's a good chance. If dad'll get up off of his duff and do something for God, maybe the kids will do something for God. Just maybe, maybe, there's a chance. There's a chance. But it definitely wasn't something that just one guy did. His sons helped him. There's no doubt in my mind that his sons helped him. And in order to do something like that, can you imagine what it would be like on your body to build the ark? Man, look at, turn over to Luke chapter 2. Proverbs said, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? How many of you have ever heard somebody say he's got a lot of spirit about him? Anybody ever hear that before? Oh, that kid's got a lot of spirit. He's got a lot of spirit. That means he's always going. It takes a whole lot to get him down. God strengthens your spirit and gives you what you need. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 40. Luke chapter 2, verse number 40. Talking about Jesus Christ. Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He says that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ that he's talking about. He waxed strong in spirit. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. What is his stature? Well, that's his size. That's his physical size. That's his body. Okay? And he increased in wisdom and stature. He grew up, basically, physically, and in favor with God and man. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse number 80. Luke chapter 1, verse number 80. This is talking about John the Baptist. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Anybody ever pay close attention to what John the Baptist's life was like? What did he eat? Locust and honey. Where did he live? In the wilderness. And right here it says he's in the deserts. I venture out there to say that a modern-day snowflake wouldn't be able to make it in something like that. He wouldn't be able to make it, would he? At all. I think that Noah trained his boys on how to live and how to be strong in spirit. I'm going to read something to you here. If you don't have this book, it's very, very good to get. It's called Training Children to Be Strong in Spirit, Michael Pearl. How many of you have read this book? If you've read it, raise your hand. Okay. If you haven't read it, read it. It's right back here. It's like $5 or $6. If you don't have a copy of it and you want it, I'll buy it for you. It's worth it. If you got kids, it's worth it. I swear, it's definitely worth it. But you're training them to be strong in spirit. You're not training them to be stubborn, which is what I thought when I first looked at it. I thought, I don't want a kid that's self-willed and strong-willed, stub up to me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how to train a child that don't quit. Don't stop. You go. You find out what you need to do. You get it done. Strong in spirit. This is what he says. Several different things that he says right here, but I'm going to read just a few quotes of him. He says, airmen, soldiers, sailors, and Marines must come to believe in their own abilities if they are to triumph in adversity. Okay? That's true. That's true. That's true. I know, you need to learn how to trust in God, but you also need to know, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Okay? He says, they must learn that pain is not a sign to quit. Just because it hurts doesn't mean you quit. Fear is not an occasion to retreat. Just, because you see the enemy and you're facing the enemy, you don't turn around and tuck tail and run. He says, resistance is not an impenetrable wall, and failure is an opportunity to ready oneself for the coming victory. Train your kids to be able to say, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to do it. And the old saying is, come hell or high water. If your kid wants to join the military and be in special forces, then teach him, you can do it, son. You can do it. Don't quit. Just because it hurts a little bit, don't quit. Don't quit. Look at some of the missionaries in time past that have went over some of these lands and had to, endure hardships. Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we live in such an age where kids are so soft. They're so soft. Tell them to climb a tree. Tell them to climb a tree. Tell them to climb the tree and hang out of the limb that's fairly close to the ground and drop down, Teach them how to be tough and rugged, because that's what happens later on in life. Life doesn't say, okay, well, I'll be soft for you so you don't have to endure pain. You know what happens? They hit pain, and it hurts. It hurts. I've had to go through a lot of different training, and it hurt. Anybody ever been sprayed with pepper spray? You have, haven't you? Dude, that hurts. It hurts. But you know what they train you to do? They train you, and they spray you, and then they say, okay, attack this thing. Keep your eyes open. If you close your eyes, you have to go back and start over and get sprayed again. And then keep your eyes open and fight this, and then run to this and fight this, and run to this and kick this, and then run to this and block this punch and block this stick. They're training you to teach you pain does not mean that you stop and say, okay, hang on a minute, I hurt. That ain't how it works, because when you get in real life, the pain don't stop. It keeps coming. Now, we've got a bunch of kids that are soft. They're soft. They're soft. Though there is great value in a strong body, those who by nature are frail of body or handicapped are just as capable of developing strong spirits. In reality, it is probably more common to see strength of spirit in a physically handicapped child or adult than in a naturally capable individual. It is fun for kids and parents when children excel physically, but it is even more of a pleasure to see bravery in a child that is crippled, blind, or in some way unable to match his peers. The principle remains the same. Push the boundaries of what you perceive as your limits or what others tell you are your limits and be an overcomer. And then he goes through and he says, a couple other things there. We went and watched the baseball game. It was a week ago, When was that? A week ago. Little League game, Josh's game. We went and watched Josh's game. And on Josh's team, he's got this one little kid. He's got a withered hand. Is it, let's see, is it his left or right hand? It's his left hand. And he's right-handed. Okay? He's a right-handed kid. He throws right-handed, but he's got a catch. So what the kid does is he wears his glove on his right hand. And he's a pretty good kid. And you watch him, and he's getting ready. If the ball's hit to him, he feels the ball, gets down with his right hand, and immediately takes it off and grabs that ball, and he'll throw the kid out. And he ain't out there going, oh, you know, somebody give me some extra help. He's not out there whining and crying. They were having a rough time pitching. I mean, having a rough time. Things were getting bad. People were scoring. And I think their team was still up, okay, but not by much. And the coach saw that things were getting bad. The bases were loaded. You know who he put in to pitch? The kid with a withered hand. He comes off of first base, and he comes over there, and he takes that glove off and puts it right here. And he gets his wind up, and he throws. That kid can throw a sinker pretty good. He can. He can throw a pretty decent drop. Decent kid. The kid comes in and saves the game. Last inning, they brought the handicapped kid in, and he wound up saving the game for him. You know what that kid had? He had a determination and said, I don't care. I'm going to finish. I'm going to do it right. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He didn't say I laid down and cried whenever I needed to. He said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith, and I finished the course. I finished. Did Paul have pain? Yeah, he had pain. Did he get whipped? He got whipped. Did he get stoned? Yeah, he got stoned. But did he quit? No, he didn't quit. And Noah has three boys to help him build an enormous ark. And you know what they did? They got out there and they built it. And they didn't quit. And they didn't say, but Dad, I just don't like it. It's hot. Can I have some lemonade? Can you go to the gas station and buy me some goobers? Can I have a Coke? Bunch of whining, crying sissies. I've got children, I know. They're all babies. They all gripe and they all cry. But it's up to you to train them. Quit your belly aching and move on. Just get on with it. Because life ain't going to stop just because you're tired. It ain't. If you don't like it, tough break. Get up and do it anyway. Life on the farm. I mean, you look at... I refer to you as Grandpa Hoffman. So I look at Grandpa Hoffman, and he's been a farmer for years upon years upon years. What if he sat there and said, I just don't want to go out and plow today. It's hot. The tractor's broke down. I got to fix the hydraulic line. I don't want to do that. Then his family would starve because he ain't got no money, because that's how he makes his living. See? And I made the term snowflake. How many of you know what a snowflake is? All right. It's these little pin-whiskered, I got my rights. I got my rights. That's the people that'll sit on the side of the street corner, and they'll throw bricks through windows whenever somebody's riding, but yet they go down to the welfare office every month and get their check. And they're the ones that, never mind, they're not getting that. Genesis 6, and it came to pass, where are we at? Verse number 5. We'll stop right there. How many of you know who Gladys Aylward is? How many of you know the name Gladys Aylward? Mm-hmm. Yep. We have her book at home. We have a biography at home that we read to the kids. It's been a while back. But you look at Gladys Aylward and you watch her life, and they literally told her, you cannot make it to China. There is no way you're going to make it to China. She knew that God wanted her to go to China to be a missionary. She said, I'm going to go. And she made a way to go. And the road to get there was completely horrendous. It was awful. Awful. She had to go through, I just thought about that. I just remember the name of it, and then I just lost it. She had to go by train, by walking, anything she could do to get there. Boat. She was stranded in the cold. I mean snow, not, you know, flurries. I mean snow. She almost froze to death at a train depot. She almost froze to death on the train tracks going back to the depot because the people that were on the train said, we're not going any further because there's a war going on up there. You get off of this train and hoof it back. And she said, how am I going to get back? They said, we don't care. Get off the train. And she had to walk back. She had to sleep overnight in the snow, covered up with a hat and a jacket. And she was scared to death that she would die before she woke up the next morning. She almost froze to death. She finally made it back to the train depot. She finally made it back there. And whenever she made it back there, whoever was watching over the train depot took her and locked her up in a cell and took all her stuff away from her, gave her no food, no water, no nothing. Freezing cold. Took her jacket from her, everything. She almost died several times before she ever made it to China. And she finally made it to China, and she was working in a kid's home, children's home, orphans. And she raised hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of orphans, and she raised them for the glory of God. And she taught them about Jesus Christ and led those little kids to Christ. And then you keep reading the story, and she had to leave that orphanage because they were coming over and bombing all this stuff. So she had to lead all these hundreds of orphans out of this home across the Yellow River. Was it the Yellow River? Across the river, and had to get them across there without losing any of them. Just one person, her, she did it. Do you think that she could do that if she was one of them that said, I just don't want to do it, though? What if God calls one of your kids to be a missionary in Africa? What if God calls one of your kids to be a missionary like He did David Livingstone? What if God calls one of your kids to be a missionary like Nate Saint? Are they going to be able to handle it? Will they be able to handle it? Or will they buckle under the pressure because it's just too much? Strong in spirit. All right. Any questions? Yes. Many of them. Anything? All right. You're dismissed.